We like to retreat quickly this morning from the way we're going and follow the series that we had last Sunday, when, with the joy of the Lord, we had the privilege of speaking of the rapture last Sunday morning and the first resurrection. Last Sunday night, we had the message of the judgment seat of Christ. This morning, we would like to speak and retreat the relative to the marriage of the Lamb. And God willing tonight, we shall speak of the kingdom glory that will be the portion of the saints. The heading of this subject, covering these four messages, I would suggest to be the hope of the church. The hope of the church. There is a text in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians where Paul by the Spirit declares that anyone who has not Christ as his or her Savior, unsaved, they have no hope. But the hope of every believer in the Lord Jesus is a tremendous one. And we use particularly these four subjects in their features, which I believe outline what certainly presents to a believer the great hope before the church. Now may I also make a qualification when we give reference to the church. We're not speaking of an organization. We're not speaking of any specific gathering where you might find people congregated together in the form of a church. We're telling it, just as the Word of God clearly expresses it, every born again believer is a member of that church, which is the body of Christ. You cannot join it after you're saved. You join it when you are saved. The moment you believe upon the Lord Jesus, you become a member of it. For Paul wrote, by one Spirit, were we all that time strengthened into one body when we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jew or Greek, whether Jew or Gentile, who believe on the Lord Jesus, we constitute membership in that which is the body of Christ. This morning, let us read three scriptures relative to that same hope of the church, beyond even the rapture, beyond even the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. Our first scripture is found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We would like to read two verses from the lips of the Lord Jesus. As he writes in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 45 and verse 46. And in the context of this chapter, you have the Lord Jesus telling what would be the condition in the world of the kingdom of heaven during his absence while in heaven at the present time. Verse 45 and verse 46, you have the strangest saying. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Our second scripture can be found in the book of Ephesians. That great epistle of Paul written to the Ephesians, an epistle of greatest, immense truth regarding what is the church, which we can commend very readily and heartily to those who would like to know from Scripture the meaning of that wonderful body of Christ, which is the church. But we have words that we will read in chapter 5, beginning at verse 25 and 3 through verse 27. God by the Spirit through Paul writing, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. Our third and last scripture is taken in the book of the Revelation from chapter 19. Chapter 19 in the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, And in verses 6 through 9, we will hear the words of the Spirit of God as John the Apostle writes the wonderful vision of the Apocalypse and this occasion which is yet to take place, the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 6 of chapter 19, reading through verse 9. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, and may I correct the translation, literally in the original text, the fine linen is the righteous deed, or the righteous method of faith. And it saith unto me, Write, Blessed are happy are they which are called under the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Once again, with no apology of repeating it, we would emphasize the subject before us of the preceding Sunday and today are relative to the hope of the church. May I raise the question in your mind and heart, as you think of the present conditions that are in the world, do you see much hope? Do you recognize that there is any hope for this poor world? When you look at the nations in their general condition today, and even our own physical nation, when you look across the scene of time, even upon other nations in this scene today, and the chaos and the confusion, and all the prevails, do you see any ray of hope? My dear mother, let me say there's only one class of people that have a hope, and that class of people are the Christians. The one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is a hope. And the hope of the church, the hope of true born again believers, is specifically a certainty. Let me repeat again. We'd like to ask if you will not only retain these, that you will also retain the four great teachers regarding that hope. As we saw last Sunday morning, the hope of the church, first of all, is the rapture of the saints, where the dead in Christ are risen, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, encourage one another with these words. For the beloved Apostle Paul, writing for the comfort of the believers in that day, declares, We believers, sorrow not as others who have no hope. And let me repeat, as far as the world is sin, under Satan and his authority, there is no hope. And it is not until you're born again, and Christ is in his Jesus your Savior, you have a hope. Blessed be his name, what a hope. Paul writing in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, Paul says, A strong consolation, whereby we who are fled for refuge, have a hope that is set before us. And that hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus, who is in heaven above, and coming again soon for us. All the joy of having such a hope. Not only the rapture, but following that, we are going to stand believers, everyone, before the Lord Jesus to be appraised of our Christian life, relative to what we have done in the body, facing strangers, whether good or bad, to receive reward or to have manifested what we have lost for eternal glory. Not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of reward. As well as losing reward according to the judgment of Christ. Today we like to look at the third great teacher, a blessed one, the marriage of the Lamb. Note the words that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. For there we have brought before us some precious truth regarding this great theme, the marriage of the Lamb. For in these words that the Lord Jesus spoke, and I read them again, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We can properly raise the question. To what is our Lord Jesus referring? A merchant man, undoubtedly speaking of himself, as such, relative to the time of his absence away from the earth, while in heaven above, doing what we can rightly and do rightly call this age of the church. What is the desire and what was the intention of our Lord for this church age? And in our text, we see the desire of Christ expressed. He is the merchant man. He seeks what he calls a pearl. As you have it here, a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought. What is the one pearl of great price? With our Lord Jesus, desired to find and exceed it and has paid a great price to purchase it. That one pearl of great price is nothing but a thing. I want you to notice the blessed truth that the Lord says regarding that pearl. One pearl of great price. He recognized within it. He saw its unity. And he speaks of the oneness of that pearl. Then he also recognized in Jesus a pearl. And he also recognized how costly the price would be to purchase it. As we well know, it was the gift of his son to purchase the price upon the cross of Calvary with his own precious blood. I want you to think of it as a pearl. You may all be familiar, I trust you are, how pearls are obtained, how they originate. We well know that in nature, a pearl is found within the shell of an oyster. We may be familiar, I trust, also how that pearl is formed. The strange thing, that a foreign substance may enter into the side of that animal within the oyster shell. And when that foreign substance enters into the side of that animal oyster within the shell, it wounds it. It causes a wound in the side of that animal. And immediately, from the animal, there's a secretion poured over it to cover that wound up. And as you may undoubtedly know, you often find that layer after layer of this secretion is poured upon that wound until at last it forms a wonderful pearl. Many years ago, in earlier days of this century and past the past century, men dove, divers dove to the bottom of the ocean bed. To thus gather the oysters and to seek for those goodly pearls. My beloved, when you think of this life into the church, where did the Lord Jesus find this church? At the bottom of the sea of the nation, down under the mire and depths of sin and in the darkness of iniquity. One of the most amazing things is to realize that the Lord Jesus, seeking a bride for himself forever, to come down from the highest pinnacle of glory to the depth of darkness and woe, and go down even to the depth of the cross to punch it with pride. May I give you the allegory that you can certainly see in the very first book of the Bible? You got the first type of this truth. When God took a rib from Adam, and from that rib out of his side, he made the woman to be the companion meet for him, as he presented the woman Eve to Adam long ago. Beloved, let me please say it again. The desire of the Lord Jesus to have a bride, to be the eternal companion of his love, to be the eternal object of his everlasting affection, and yet to see it from the very depth where sin, night, and darkness wrap the whole world around. And you and I were down at the bottom. May I quote the words that Paul aptly wrote in Philippians 2 when he speaks of the defense of Christ? Though he was in the form of God, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And I want you to note the defense as he continues. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, and then the last complete death to which he went, even the death of the cross. My beloved, let me faithfully say it. To purchase that bride, he went to the depths of Calvary. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. The fifth chapter in the book of the Ephesians where we read similar words, the precious truth regarding the bride of Christ, the church. Now in the context of this fifth chapter of Ephesians, beginning as we have done at verse 25, and if you were to read down to the end of the chapter, many of you may know and have realized, if you have not, you should and you can. The beloved apostle writes, one of the most precious truths, the relationship of Christ as the bridegroom to his bride, the church. And it is used in relation to man and woman, husband and wife, as in the earthly relationship of husband and wife, as we have read, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And then you, as you have to read before and even after, you find the wife is commanded to reverence and be in submission to her husband. But go down with me, please, for just a moment. When you go down to verse 31 and 32 with me. So the apostle gives the allusion to the earthly relationship of husband and wife. I want you to know, he has a greater truth, even beyond that which is important for husband and wife. In verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, beloved, I want you to look faithfully, clearly, and allegorically beyond the earthly relationship. Precious. Sacred as it is in the eyes of God and to the heart of Christ, there is a mystery that is greater, and it's a mystery of Christ and his church. Oh, beloved, how very few people seem to realize the importance and the greatness of this fact. Christ and the church. You may remember the words of the Lord Jesus, some of you, spoken in Matthew's Gospel. When in the 22nd chapter, I believe, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians came to arrest the Lord Jesus and to question him, that they could, if possible, trip Jairus in his feet, that they could accuse him. And as the Sadducees came to him, believing not in the resurrection, and they gave him a hypothetical case, and asked what his opinion was. And he told him, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, know the power of God, for they believe not in the resurrection. But he told them in the context, as they questioned him regarding a woman who had had seven husbands, every one of them had died, who would be her husband in heaven? That was their hypothetical question in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. They are as the angels in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. And may I give you the thought, the truth? Whether it's company or this company matters not, that it's just the truth. There'll not be the relationship of present husbands and wives when we get to heaven. There's only going to be one husband, and that will be Christ. And the wife will be the church. Now, that earthly terminology, you're not perhaps be able to comprehend and be able to comprehend the vastness of the truth if you better believe it. For Paul is writing concerning the mystery of Christ and his rise to Christ. Now go back to verse 25 in our chapter of Ephesians. And I want you to note these words as we begin right at the center of the verse. And here you have again that the bride was to be formed and obtained by the word of Christ. It was his desire, as we saw in chapter 13 of Matthew. He saw the goodly pearl, and he was willing to pay the utmost and all that he had to give to purchase that pearl of faith Christ. Now you have more detail about what which he has done and is doing and will yet finish to complete the bride. And you have it said, first of all, Christ also loves the church. The obstacle is affection. Now, frequently faith. Surely loves in it, we know that. They don't get along, will you please stop and realize? What a distinct difference between in loving the church and loving lost in it. Grand is the story that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the church is a special object of his affection. Now, may I say this? I don't know what you may think of some Christians, but I want to tell you the fact that Lord Jesus loves every one of us. Men and women may be faithless in their love toward one another, not so the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he faithless even. He will not suffer his own to disregard his praise. And the church is the object of his affection. And second, he's the object of his redemption. Christ also loves the church, and they want him. Paul writing Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, lovely words. When he declared, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My beloved, have you found that truth? Have you received it with joy that Christ gave himself upon the cross just for you? And for that body which he calls the church, the object of his redemption, by his precious blood. When we get in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, as well as in chapter 5, we see the glorious anthem of praise concerning the believers, concerning their praise to the Lord, acknowledging, Thou hast washed us from our sins through Thy blood. And the church is the object of His redemption. Then I want you to know, verse 26, the church is also the object of His sanctification, His present ministry. When He loved it, when He bought it, He cared for it. And we read that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And my beloved, the very fact that we're here this morning, taking the Word of God, using it, this very basin of water, which is the Word of God, make it for the law of cleansing and to keep the saints clean as they go through this world. Please let me say, take the example of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 30, or rather, John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. He took a basin of water and He washed their feet and wiped them with a towel wherewith He was girded. And though they knew not what He meant, He told them, you shall know hereafter. And what was the implication? Not literally washing feet. Beyond it was the grace of truth. As though He would be in heaven, the basin of water would be the precious Word. And He would encourage, as it is written in the book of Samuel, He keepeth the feet of His saints. And the best way He keeps His people free is to keep them occupied with the Word of God. And one may raise the question, my beloved fellow believer, how much do you and I spend time with the Word of God? It's the basin of water that keeps the feet to walk in. And it's to care for His church upon the earth. And one is very remorse to confess, many of the saints are not getting very good care. And if they're not getting good care, many of them are not taking good care to keep their feet clean and their walk while in this sanctuary. He's the object, the church is the object of His present sanctification and His present application. How God seeking to make her compatible with Himself as she goes through this world. And my beloved, I want to say this. If you see other Christians with dirty feet, please keep your own clean, will you? Stay in the basin. I hear the words, and I quote them from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the word of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. May I say, my beloved, I tell you frankly, I say it to my soul, you and I can meditate in His word of God day and night. You may be at work, using the time at work whenever possible and able to be meditating on the word of God, on the street, as you drive, wherever you are, in the kitchen, at home, and wherever you and I might be, and in the night time, you can sleep, God. Enjoy the word of God, meditate upon it. And surely you'll recognize you've got a divine provision. Christ cares for His church. Now look, you might accuse the church of not caring for you. That doesn't matter. What matters is you don't see it for you and me to realize the Lord cares for you and me. You might get like David did. In the 143rd Psalm, saw his courage. He said, no man cares for my soul. What matters? What would you do if God did? What would you do if the Lord didn't care for you? You know, we're strange people. Just because Christ don't treat us right, just because even Christians may not treat us right, we throw up our hands in disgust and dismay and neglect. Wait a minute. you and I are going to be responsible to the Lord when we meet him.
How much did you keep your feet in my word? But then, please note, not only the object of his affection, not only the object of his redemption, not only the object of his sanctification, but in verse 27, she's the object of his glorification. Note the words. That he might present it to himself, what?
As the Lord is
a glorious. On the earth today, always pray with a heavy heart. Oftentimes we weep in God's presence over the condition of some of God's children. May God help us to weep more. But when the church is glorified, presenting it to himself, please, don't you see the meaning? He wants that church to be the object of his eternal embrace. And when he will embrace her in that coming day of the marriage, I want to tell you the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles. You'll get rid of them before he embraces her at the marriage. My fellow believer, I say to my heart, I don't know how many wrinkles I've got, and I'm not speaking literally. I'm speaking spiritually. How many blemishes? Let me say this. All the blemishes of the church, all the spots that he may be guilty of having produced in your own life as well as mine, Lord, I'm going to get rid of them before you marry. And that will be done at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a glorious thing. Note the words, thou precious thing, of not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing. That there is to be holy and without blemish. And the Lord, I think that's a good hope. What a hope! What a hope! I say again, though we can often bow our hearts in and our heads in shame over the conditions upon the earth that we seek in anger amongst God's dear children. Now, Lord Jesus, marriage is bride. I'm not going to have a spotter. I'm not going to have a blemish. I'm going to have a before him, holy. Hallelujah. I'm just going to go on that way. This one you, Lord. What a joy it is to be saved. So many times, it often happens. Maybe some one time, sometimes. I get introduced to some Christians and the first thing they ask me, Mr. Bramwell, what church do you belong to? And I usually ask them, well, are you born again? Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I belong to the same one you. And I dare you to find out how many more there are. Beloved, look. One pearl. Five pearls. And you know, let me tell you, when the marriage comes, you're not going to marry a Baptist. He's not going to marry the Baptist. He's not going to marry the Presbyterian. He's not going to marry the Episcopalian. He's not going to marry the Baptist. There ain't a good one. Look, come on. Come on. Let's rather how our hearts can change that we're separated as we are. When he sees that bride, he's going to be one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Revelation. Where we have the marriage. That wonderful book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Where we have the marriage. And here we have the blessed Spirit of God writing as John writes by the Spirit. First of all, I want you to consider. First of all, the place of the marriage. Bless your heart, it's going to be in heaven. In heaven. For me, I know something with you, please, right the first time, if I may. A voice came out of the throne, and this is in heaven above. Then it praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that hear him, O small and great. And I heard in the words the voice of a great multitude, and it's the voice of many waters, and it's the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And now, please note, the place of the marriage is in heaven. It's got to be in heaven. And it's not going to be on earth. May I say, the blessings of the earth belong to Israel. But the marriage of the Lamb will be in heaven, which will be, and may I say this, it will be the bride's home. My beloved, I tell you, finally, the church is not going to have a home on the earth. Ah, home sweet home for the church is heaven, the Father's house. And you can find that in the book of the Revelation, whether in the millennial kingdom, whether in the eternal ages. She's going to be the bridegroom's delight in that home, heavenly home of ours. Then may I think with you not only the place of it, the time of the wedding. Note the end of verse 6. I heard a voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The time of the wedding, just before he comes down from heaven above. Read the rest of the chapter if you convene it. In verse 11, he comes out of heaven with the armies of heaven attending him. But before he comes on the wedding journey, there's a marriage. And the time of it is before he descends from heaven with all of his strength in glory. And then also, if you could read chapter 17 and 18, preceding the 19th of Revelation, the time of the disaster is destroyed, the false. Read chapter 17. Read of the mother of Paul. Read of the false claimant to be the bride of Christ. And destroyed. While there's a false claim, he will not marry his bride. But when that false church is destroyed, then will be the time of the wedding. Oh, beloved, that blessed one will not have any use of the remainder. But thank God, it will be the time of his marriage. Now, please note this too, that the bride, please note in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, and please note now, it's not the marriage of the bride, it's the marriage of the Lamb. You never went to any wedding on the earth for what the bride was to see the Christ. I read a very strange paraphrasing one time. Some journalist wrote this. It was really humorous. He described the wedding, and he described the bridegroom as being the main attraction all around, and then incidentally he said the bride was also. But he did it for a joke. But he was undoubtedly unreal by nature. But when you look at this, oh, beloved, it's the marriage of the Lamb. All the glory and the joy of this wedding is going to be him. And many weddings, one of the things I often note, when I see the bride coming down the aisle, I look at her face, and I tell you, the little on some of their eyes. And one can recognize that in earthly weddings, the bride seems to be the chief person to be admired. And you, sister. Out of this one, the marriage of the Lamb. And know what he goes on to say, and this is important. His wife has made herself ready. What? She has made herself ready. Oh? What has she done to get ready? First of all, we repeat, who composes the bride? Who comprises the bride? Every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. That's the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. All the church saints will be there. Cleveland is saved. Israel is not the bride. The Old Testament saints are not the bride. The saints in the Great Tribulation will not be the bride. The bride is only comprised of those believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Ah, I never had been a bride. What a prospect. What a prospect. What a prospect.
But I want you to get the interpretation of the word. The bride has made herself ready.
And I want you to realize something carefully. It doesn't say God got her ready.
It doesn't say God made her ready. She made herself ready.
You say, what does it mean? What does it mean? She made herself ready. Beloved, let me say this.
It is the responsibility of every believer to make himself and herself ready for that day. Before we go into the eternal glory.
You say, how?
There's only one way. We touched on it last Sunday evening. Our lives are going to be a place of that review of the judgment seat of Christ. Let us recall our scripture in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 27. Without any wrinkle, without any spot, without any blemish, what does the Lord do?
But he's going to deal with the blemishes of the judgment seat. He's going to deal. And he's going to reveal what our true character was, our true word, and our service. It's going to be carefully appraised by him. Now let me say this. You've got some unsolved problems in your Christian life, and the Lord said, I'm going to clear them up for you before we're married. Talk about a counseling session. Unsolved problems. I'm gonna clear them up. There'll be a praising of his strength, and there will be some misunderstanding. And the Lord says, I'm not gonna have any mistakes or any misunderstanding. Appear at my wedding.
I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, we're really gonna get cleaned up. We're gonna get cleaned up.
Everything will be set right between the saint and between God. My beloved, let me tell you frankly, nobody can sacrifice it. But we say we're going to stand before the Lord to get everything cleared up. That needs to be cleared between ourselves and between our God.
And always one said long ago, let each soul account to his God. I'm in relation to others. The Lord says, she's going to get herself ready. She's going to get rid of those blemishes, those spots, those wrinkles. What an ironing day it's going to be. And may I also add this, incidentally
and carefully, look, don't be alarmed. It will not be a public disclosure before anybody.
It will be between your own soul, your own heart, and the Lord. His bride.
But why? In order that from the judgment seat of Christ, after the searching light of his judgment, we will pass into the loving presence of our adorable bridegroom. Wait! As he looks at his bride, all he sees is one beautiful girl. Not a blemish, not a spot, not a wrinkle. Already touched it. And may I say, he will be satisfied. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now go further down as we read in verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And here's the description. The fine linen is the righteous neck or necklace or act and deeds of the saints. Beloved, look. She's not only that we should be in his righteousness clothes, but what we have thanked for him, the service, the deeds, the word, what we have done for him, will God is the wedding God, and that's to the beauty of the bride to her beloved. Dear Mother, let me say this.
Do you serve the Lord?
Are you content with what you do? Are you satisfied with your devotion? Are you content with your service, both the one who loves you and died for you, and is going to make you his bride with all other believers? In other words, right now you're working on your wedding garment. For that day. For a wedding garment is one of practical character, and she enters into the enjoyment of that blessed eternal union. And what we did for him on earth will find its true value revealed in heaven. Oh, my beloved, look, you know how much trouble and work one goes through in an earthly way. I often tell my friends, and I felt the same in my own family, when they're on church weddings, I always rejoice when it was over and I could sing the gospel on you. The preparation. Great preparation. Listen, my fellow believer, look. From the day the Lord saved you to the day you married him, till you get out of this thing, you're working on your mind. You're making yourself ready. What would you have? To wear in that way when he looks upon his bride and then enters into the union forever to be the object of his affection forevermore. And even those that attend the wedding, there are those who will attend it. Blessed are they that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, John 3, and verse 29, I believe, John the Baptist said he was a friend of the bridegroom. And there'll be friends there. But listen, my beloved believer, you and I will be the bride with all the strength from the commencement of the church of Pentecost till the rapture. My friend, look, do you have a hope like that? Are you still unsaved? God forbid that you stay that way. Why, I'm glad I'm saved. What a prospect. What a blessed hope. Look at all that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the church. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, what can we say? What matchless grace and boundless love. What wisdom from a God of grace and holiness to have such a plan of redemption and to bring out of this dark, sordid scene of the earth the most glorious bride that will ever be known and taken from the sinners of the human race. Lord, please, we who revive, make us more grateful. And help us to show our gratitude with fervent devotion to thee, to serve thee better, and to love thee while here, to make the garment of beauty for thyself in that day to adore. Again we pray for any that know not the Lord. Oh, if they don't know it. Lord, what they are missing is so great. Convict them of their sin. Convict them of the fact all they need to do is come just as they are and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now we ask you that we separate. Go with us to our homes. And again we pray, Lord, let not thy word be fruitless. May you bring forth much fruit in the hearts and lives of saints and in the souls of sinners for our Savior's glory. Amen.